you will, we'll turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So that is, in a nutshell, a quick explanation of what the gospel actually is. Now we'll go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the Scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preach Jesus to him." Another version says, "Preach the good news of Jesus to him." Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And then Philip baptized him. And then verse 39, "So when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Now in chapter 24, Acts 24, in verse 24, just going to read a couple of verses to give us a little bit of what happened. "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" And chapter 26, another instance where an individual came in contact with the gospel. Chapter 26, verse 24 as well. Now, as he thus made his defense, like Paul was speaking in front of Herod, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." Verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." Now just one last reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 6. "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this evening. Just a few thoughts about the gospel. First of all, what is the gospel? Most people would have the answer quickly to that. Well, gospel means good news. Good news. So it is all positive. The good news. But we have read in Acts chapter 8 the specification of what is the good news that the Bible is talking about. You know, there's many type of good news we could think of. It's going to be sunny tomorrow. Well, that's a good news, I think. I'm not sure if it will be, but just the last 5 weeks has been a bit rainy. But there's all kinds of good news going around. There's all kinds of bad news as well. If you read the paper, if you listen to the news, there's an awful lot of bad news. But when it comes to the good news in the Bible, it's very exclusive. It's very specific. It's very focused. And we've read it in Acts chapter 8. It is the good news of Jesus. That is the good news. The good news. As far as the Bible is concerned, there's not two or three different type of good news. There's only one good news, and it is the good news of Jesus. Now, why is Jesus the source of a good news? Well, I mentioned in my prayer, like when the angels spoke to the shepherds, and they said that he was coming with a good news of great joy that will be to all people. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was born, God the Son became flesh. God the Son was clothed with humanity, something that he never had before. Something that he became in a great act of condescension, because just imagine the creator of the universe. We think of the universe like tonight are coming from home, and we could see, I think it's Venus, one of the planets that really show early after dark. We could see Venus, and it's many light years from here, and we can see it clearly. Like as a very bright, it looks like a very bright star. That's just a little portion of the greatness of the creation of God, the universe. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all that. Our brother read in John chapter 1 that there was nothing that wasn't made by him. All things were made by him, and there was nothing made that was not made by him. He is the creator. He is the one that God used to create the universe. And he's the one that did all that, that came down in a body of a man. Just imagine how humble and how humiliating that was for the Lord Jesus. And he didn't come to be put upon a throne. He came to a manger, a place that the animals feed. He was put in there because there was no room for him in the inn. And that is such a picture of what the world is, a place that they have no room for him. And for many years, all of us here, for many years, we had no room for him in our hearts. But thank God, most of us, at one point, came across the good news of Jesus, and we trusted in him, and we embraced him as our Savior. We made room in our hearts for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for the Savior of the world. So it is the good news of Jesus, because not only that he came down to be a man, but there was a very specific purpose why he did. He didn't come just to be a good example. He didn't come to be thrown as the king. He came to fulfill the will of his Father. And the will of his Father was for him to become the sacrifice, to become the burnt offering, to become the animal sacrifice that was like in the Old Testament, like all through the Old Testament, there's all kinds of blood that was shed from animals that was a picture of him. Was just like a shadow. You know, a shadow is not something clear. It's something that's kind of, you can see the shape, but you can't really tell details of a shadow. Well, all these were shadows of the Lord Jesus, the real one. The object of all those shadows, the Lord Jesus was going to be the sacrifice. He went to the cross. And on the cross, there, he suffered. Not only from the hands of men, we know that we see all the things that men did to him, and it was awful, and it was terrible, and it was probably the worst way, the worst kind of death that was possible at that time. But that was just a little example of what the heart of man was. It was to show what really man was towards God. The cruelty, the sinfulness of mankind. They actually treated the creator of the world in that way. But that was very small in comparison to what happened in those dark hours. When the sun refused to shine, and when God was dealing with his son. When God was pouring upon his son the wrath that was against your sin and against my sin. When God was dealing with his son as if he was the sinful one. As if he was the guilty one. As if he was the adulterer and the murderer and the thief. As if he was the liar. And he was the one that was unrespectful to his parents, that wouldn't honor his parents, as if he was the one that was coveting. He treated him as if he was the sin, the sinful one. And meanwhile, he had no sin. He was perfect. He was impeccable. He was totally sinless. He was without sin. He knew no sin. And he did no sin. The Lord Jesus was perfect in every way, but he was treated as if he was the sinner. And not just the sinner, but the sinners. The sin of the whole world. 1 John chapter 1 tells us that he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The Lord Jesus became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So why is it such a good news? The good news of Jesus. Why is it such a good news? Because it is the only way provided by God by which we can have our sins forgiven. It's the only way provided by God by which we can escape the judgment of God against our sin. That's why it's a good news. That's why it's so positive. There's nothing negative about the good news. The negative starts the moment that the good news is rejected. The moment that the good news is put aside. Like we've read three different stories, true stories, about three different people. There was a eunuch on his way to Gaza. A man of influence, a man of wealth, but a man who was seeking. A man who he was seeking the God of Israel. He was seeking what God would want for his life. He had no idea what he was looking for. But he was looking. And he was looking in the right place. He was reading the scriptures. And just at that point, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 53. That is such a beautiful story. Well, it's a sad story, but it's so precise and so exact, speaking of the Lord Jesus. And then he was reading about the fact that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So he's willing to admit his ignorance. He says to Philip, of who is the prophet speaking? Is he speaking of himself or some other man? And it says that Philip, starting with that scripture, proclaimed unto him the good news of Jesus. He explained to him, I'm sure, what's in the prophet Isaiah chapter 53. How he was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we are gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's where Paul got it. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the Lord had made him to be sin for us. The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the eunuch, what did he do? When he heard the good news of Jesus, he received it. He believed it. He embraced it. And Philip probably explained to him about the baptism somehow, because he wants to be baptized. Baptism is very, very closely related with salvation, with conversion. So they went in the water, he baptized the eunuch, he came out of the water, and it says that he went on his way rejoicing. Now, what negative is there in this story? There's no negative. It's all positive. It's the good news of Jesus resulting into a man rejoicing on his way because he found salvation. He found forgiveness of sin. He found a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news, the gospel, is about a person. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's the Savior. And He's the one that we all need. We know that tonight, but maybe 99.1 or 99.2% of the people here are saved, and they know the gospel, and they've believed the gospel, they've trusted in the gospel, they are saved. We are saved. Thank God for the gospel. So it is the best news ever. So what can be done with the gospel? Well, we've read about the first one who received it, accepted it, embraced it, believed it, the eunuch. But when we read about Felix, Felix or Festus, I get those two mixed up all the time. I think it's Felix. Felix gets the good news. He gets the gospel from Paul. And he likes to listen to Paul. But Paul starts to talk about sin, about temperance, about the judgment to come, and then he gets afraid. And then he says, I will hear you about this some other time. There's a lot of people like Felix or like Festus. Who is it? Felix. Thank you, Leonard. There's a lot of people like Felix that they hear the gospel and they are not willing to make a commitment. They are not willing to respond to it. They push it. They push it to tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, or to when I'm done my studies, that I don't have school to bear with, or when I'm well set in my new job, or whatever, they procrastinate, they push to tomorrow. The problem with pushing to tomorrow is that tomorrow might never come. And there's going to be a lot of procrastinators in the lake of fire. People that pushed to later what could be done today. You know, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, I believe, it says that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. The gospel is a message for today. God loves people that responds to His message, to His offer. It cost Him everything He had. He emptied heaven to put Him on a cross so that you and I might be saved, so that you and I might have a good news, so that you and I might have our sins forgiven and escape the judgment of God that is coming. It cost God everything. And really, it's an insult to God. It's an insult to God to listen to the gospel and not to respond to it positively. You know, there's many ways you can respond to the gospel. You can believe it. Believe, embrace, trust. That's all together. It's all kind of a synonyms of what happened for somebody who gets saved. They took the gospel to themselves and apply it to themselves. But you can procrastinate, like Felix did. Or you can be almost persuaded, like Herod did. Almost persuaded. There's something very sad about almost. There's a hymn, a very old hymn, called Almost Persuaded. But almost persuaded, but lost. Almost is missing it. Almost is not having it. Almost is not enough. You're not going to be able to come to God and say, well, God, I almost believed the gospel. I almost did. I remember that night in Charlottetown. December 5th, 2021, the gospel was presented in a very, very feeble way, but I almost believed. I almost was persuaded. Almost is not enough. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the gospel can be disobeyed, downright rejected. And it's not positive at all what's going to happen to those people. It says that God will come, that the Lord Jesus will come, the one that could have been the Savior of these people. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. People who rejected the gospel. You can reject it. You can procrastinate it. You can push it. You can be almost persuaded by it. I believe a lot of people, the reason why they're not saved is because they neglect it. They neglect it. They really have intentions to be saved someday. They really would like to have this. They don't want to go to the lake of fire. They don't want to be lost forever. They don't want to be away from God forever. They have all the intentions, but they are neglectful. They're neglecting. Neglect. Hebrews 2 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? We will not escape. So what's the consequences of rejecting the gospel? You see, there's a good news, and it's all positive. But there's terrible consequences for those who will reject it and will not believe it. It's to spend eternity in the lake of fire, to experience the second death, which really is total separation from God for all eternity. to be in a place where God will never be. Spend eternity in a lonely cell in outer darkness, where torments never stop, where the fire does not consume but will never be quenched, and where the worms never dies. There's very serious consequences for rejecting the good news of Jesus. There's one thing about the good news of Jesus, about the gospel. God will never, never force anyone to accept his offer of his free gift. He will never force anyone. He offers it. He makes it very appealing. He tries to make it as positive as it is, which is very positive. But it's up to the person to make the decision. You have to make a decision about the gospel. And God will never force you. He would love for you to accept it. He would love for you to reach for it. He would love for you to embrace it and to believe it. But he will never force you. But you will have to live with the consequences of rejecting it if you do reject it. We're not saved because of our trust and our beliefs in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? You can believe and you can trust in the government. You can believe and you can trust in all kinds of different things. You can believe and you can trust into a guru of some religion, which will never give you anything. Even though you're very sincere. You know, you talk to people, oh, it doesn't matter which religion you are. As long as you're sincere, you can be very sincerely wrong. That's the problem. Because the gospel is very exclusive. The gospel is not like two different good news. It's one good news. It's the good news of Jesus. And the reason why my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus saves me is not because of my faith and my trust. It's because of the person in whom I put my faith and my trust. That's the reason why I'm saved. It's because of the person in whom I put my trust. It's the Lord Jesus. It's Him that did the work. And He did it all. It's His work more plus zero. It's not His work plus the amount of faith I have. It's His work plus zero. It is not of works. There is a false gospel that says that it's the Lord Jesus plus your good works. No. It's the Lord Jesus, His work, plus nothing. That's what saves us. That's what I'm laying on. That's what I rely on. And I'm relying on something very solid. The solid rock, the Lord Jesus Himself. So tonight, I'm not sure if there's anyone here, maybe a child. Maybe somebody a little older, I don't know, that you don't know your sins forgiven. You don't know for sure that you're going to heaven. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus, in His finished work on the cross, and you will never, never be, you'll never regret. You'll never be disappointed doing that. Because the moment you do that, you will be saved. You will be sure of heaven. As sure as I stand here, I will be in heaven someday. I don't know when. It can be in a long time. It can be soon. I could die tomorrow. I have no idea. But I know one thing. When this life on earth is over, I'm going to be with him. Because of what he has done for me. Because he loved me and gave himself for me. May God bless his word. Our God and Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus. We thank you for the price that was paid, for the tremendous cost that it was to God and to him. And Lord, we thank you that it is at zero cost for us. It is a free gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, we thank you that salvation has been paid for in full by the Lord Jesus. So we pray that if there's anyone here tonight or anyone listening on Zoom that, Lord, that don't know you or your Son, a Savior, will understand the simplicity of putting their trust and faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And that is all they need to be totally sure that when they die, they will go to heaven. Lord, we pray that you would do a work. Even with the children, we leave all of them in your hands. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.